Listen, we are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be apostles, to get out and share this good news, you see. And the world needs to know that these are the terms that Jesus has. This is who He accepts. And if you're here and you have long hair, short hair, no hair, too much hair, lost your hair, can't find your hair, He doesn't care. Green hair, yellow, come on in. He accepts you just as you are. He opens up the doors to His church to all. But you've got to walk in on His terms. And that's by faith. Putting your faith in the one who will save you as you are, but love you too much to leave you that way.
With my whole heart, I will be committed. With all I am, I will be committed to your word. I will be committed. I will be committed to
today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will continue with his insightful look at the letter of 1 Corinthians, a letter that is corrective in nature. It deals with division in a fellowship, or how to deal with people who are involved in sexual immorality, what to do when a brother or sister wants to sue each other, and how to exercise the freedoms that we have in Christ in order not to stumble others. All this can be found in 1 Corinthians. Today, Lance will be looking further at the opening chapter and the first three verses. So with today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
And so Paul here, he is about to sit down and bring incredible challenges to this group that needs to be redirected. And before he does, he says, I want you to know whose authority I stand upon. I want you to know. And so I am a sent one of Jesus Christ. And the word called here, as he uses it, Paul called to be an apostle, the word called basically points to the divine origin of the position. I'm not self-appointed. I didn't send myself. But God has sent me. God has called me. Today, there are far too many people that are calling themselves Christians but are not walking in the will of God. Far too many Christians today are not walking in the will of God because they don't know what the will of God is. Far too many Christians today not knowing what the will of God is because they don't know how to find it. Paul confidently said, I am who I am. I'm where I am. Confidently sent out as a pastor by the will of God. He had heard it. He had understood it. And he had been faithful to it. So he could confidently say, I am a sent one by the will of God. I know what the will of God is. The proof is in the pudding. Look at my life. For the most part, this church would have known this. For the most part, this church knew Paul intimately. But again, he's about to correct them. How many of you parents, when it comes time to redirect your children, and it's a serious issue, you have to stop them, settle them out, mellow them out, bring them over, look at them in the eyes, and if it's a serious enough issue, you usually start off by reminding them of this. And I heard this from my dad a few times. I don't know if you ever heard it, but this is my house. I'm your father. I'm in charge. I'm the boss. And we lay down the authority before we bring the redirection, just so they understand who indeed is in charge. And I believe Paul is doing this as well. Well, Paul then begins to identify his view of his audience. And that is, of course, the church of God that is there in Corinth in verse 2. The church, again, whom Paul is writing to is not the church of the Corinthians, but the church of God. You should underline that. The church of God, which is located at Corinth. The church is a body of people who belong not to themselves, not to any one leader or leaders, not to any one group, but to God. Believers, whether we are pastors or co-laborers or officers or board members or whatever it might be, we all come together and we compose the body of Christ, Christ's earthly body that is called the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are called to be good stewards of that. But we are not our own, individually, collectively, or corporately, because we did not pay the price. The one that pays the price owns the merchandise. And in chapter 6, verse 20, we will get there soon enough, Paul will say that the church was paid for, the believers, all believers were paid for or bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The only person who can say my church is the one who paid for it, Jesus Christ. I find it fascinating that you, me, No one can join the true church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Oh, well, that's a pretty heavy thing you just said, Lance. I grew up in a church and I joined that church. I went to this other church and went through all these classes and did all these things and was baptized. And I was a member in that church. I joined that church. Well, as we look at what the Bible describes the church as, it's nothing that you can join. The only way in the church is to be born into it spiritually. And I love that. I love that. I find it fascinating that there are those who are out there today and in their innocence, some of them, following the religious practice that maybe their grandparents or their parents passed on to them. They think that they are the one and true church. I was meeting with a group of Catholics a few weeks ago. Good friends, interacting. The kind of conversation where when we're all done, they'd say, "Man, we're not that far apart. Isn't it great?" And I'd always smile when they'd say that, you know. I never say that, by the way, to anybody. But they would always say that. And this particular conversation was going so well, and they said that, and I just stopped and said, "Well, I'm just so amazed that you guys, you know, read your Bibles." I say, "No, they don't." But they were saying some things that inferred that maybe they had recently. And you started reading your Bibles. I'm amazed at that. "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And I said, "You know, I've got some questions, though, about a couple of things." And I began to ask them about their sacraments. And they began to just break it down, what the sacraments were all about. I was fascinated. I studied it in church history, so I knew some stuff. "Yeah, that's fascinating. Now, why do you go through with those sacraments? Why? Give me the why behind that." I say, "When I teach at my church, I like to give the why. Why we believe something. Why we do something. Why?" And so one of them said, well, this is how we are actually brought into the church. If we don't go through these sacraments, then we're not actually brought into the church. So you're not members in the church until you actually fulfill all those sacraments." Yeah. "Well, what happens to the guy that's only fulfilled two of them? He ain't in yet. He's on his road. He's almost part of the church, but he ain't in yet." I asked them, "Do you see that group of people that make it through the full sacraments as the church, the true church?" "Absolutely. The Pope's the founder and the overseer. First Pope was Peter." I just looked at them and I said, "Where does that leave me? I'm not in. I didn't go through those sacraments. I'm not in." Listen, if you're here this morning, Jesus doesn't care how you were raised. He doesn't. He doesn't care what religious persuasion you were brought up in. All he cares is that at one place, at one time in your life, before you die, you come to him and see him for who he is. And let me just say this much. He came down here and he shed his blood for the church. He's the one that paid the price. So he's the one who should be able to say, "It's my church and this is how you become part of it." And as you go through the Bible, he clearly, over and over explains and portrays how we become part of his church that he said he would build in Matthew chapter 16. And he says you enter his church by faith. The moment that you recognize him as your personal Lord and Savior, he is the head of the church, you are grafted in. And in chapter 12, we will see that God sets each member in the body as he so pleases. It's his church. What are we saying in all actuality, as religious movements of our time do say? What are they saying when they begin to dictate to people what the true church is? And it's something different than what Jesus has said it or made it to be. What are they saying when they dictate to people other terms and how to come to God other than what we see outlined in the Word of God? They're saying their way is the right way, their way is the better way. Listen, I don't know about you, but I look at the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me and I say, it was good enough. I say that was sufficient enough. And nothing more needs to be added. I believe he did it for me. I believe it will accomplish exactly what he said it would accomplish. And I, by faith, rest in that. And so when someone comes to me and says, "You're not in the body of Christ unless you're baptized this way or baptized that way or go through these hoops or these steps," I say, bummer. How that must just weigh down the heart of the Father. Wasn't it enough that I sent you my Son? Why add to it? That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. We'll get to there in about 6 years, but get through the introduction. That's my goal. But I think it's so important today. Not just that we understand this for ourselves, but listen, we are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be apostles to get out and share this good news, you see. And the world needs to know that these are the terms that Jesus has. This is who he accepts. And if you're here and you have long hair, short hair, no hair, too much hair, lost your hair, can't find your hair, he doesn't care. Green hair, yellow, come on in. Come on in. Doesn't care if you're pierced, not pierced, tattooed, no tattooed. He doesn't care what your deal is this morning. He accepts you just as you are. He opens up the doors to his church to all. But you've got to walk in on his terms. And that's by faith. Putting your faith in the one whose love is unconditional. Putting your faith in the one who will save you as you are, but love you too much to leave you that way. And when you do, by faith, you will be grafted into the body of Christ, man, and the Spirit of God will be in you. And the world needs to know this. The non-believer needs to know this. They need to know how to get right with God. And I pray that Calvary Chapel La Habra gets it, because we have studied one little word, the church. He goes on to say, of course, the church in the Greek is the word ecclesia. It means the called out ones, the called out people. Warren Wiersbe says every church has two addresses, a geographic address, La Habra or Corinth, and then a spiritual address in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say as well that they are the church of God who is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that word means to be set apart. In the Old Testament days, God wanted to be with the people. They went into the wilderness there, and God says, I want to worship. I want you to worship me. I want to have corporate worship. So, Moses, go down and build this tabernacle. Here's the dimensions. Here's the vessels that will be used. And it's fascinating to me as you go through the Old Testament and you realize that God had vessels that would be set apart distinctly, solely for the purpose of worship. These vessels would be built and designed and placed and set apart for God and for nothing else. They were not used to eat with or to clean with or to wash your chariot with. They were only to be used for God. Later on, in chapter 6 again of this epistle, Paul will say again, do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God, or the temple of the Holy Spirit who is among you? You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you are born again this morning, you are the body of Christ, you are the church, you are the ecclesia, you are the called out ones that have been sanctified or set apart for the owner. The one that pays the price owns the merchandise, and he has a plan for that merchandise. That you and I would become vessels of honor to be used by him, to be set apart by Christ. Is to be set apart in Christ. To be set apart by Christ is to be set apart for Christ. And that's the idea. Vessels of honor for his service. And then he also goes on and describes them as saints, to be saints as well. Now, some of us might hear this word saint, and obviously our minds go to some self-sacrificing Christian who has been canonized by some ecclesiastical council. They've come and lived this great life of piety. They've died, and some panel afterwards sits around and basically says, well, they've done all these great things and they've made all these great sacrifices. Now let's vote them into sainthood. It's not the idea of a saint in the Word of God at all. We also sometimes look at the word of saint in our Christian circles, and we picture someone who's really got it together spiritually. Someone that hasn't compromised. Someone that hasn't fallen short. Someone that hasn't become carnal. They're the ones that are pulling it off. Those are the ones that are on fire. Those are the saints. It's not the biblical view of saint at all. I find it fascinating that at the peak of the Corinthian church's carnality, at the peak of their compromise, the Holy Spirit sees fit to call them saints. I love that. There are times when my being a daddy to Kendra and Kelsey and Kayla, I'm just not the best daddy. I get irritable sometimes. And I might not be doing the best daddy job, but you know what? I'm still daddy. I am. There are times when in my pastoring, I don't do the best job. I fall short. Get in the flesh. I'm still a pastor. There are times when we, as believers, fall short. We fail. We find ourselves doing things we shouldn't. Falling into sin. We're still saints. The word saint from the biblical view is hagios. In the Greek, it means, again, a holy one that has been set apart. It speaks again of those who have been taken out of the world and placed in Jesus Christ. And in the biblical sense, the most obscure believer today is just as much a saint as the Apostle Paul. And I love that. I love the way he says this, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Do you realize that our position in Christ, set apart for Him and in Him, for Him, it levels the playing field? So many times you say, well, you're the pastor, you must be up here in God's eyes. Wake up. God sees you just as He sees me. He sees the guy who just got saved as a guy that's been saved for 70 years. The guy that's walking and devoted and in a monastery for the last 3 months, doing nothing but praying and fasting. Well, he can't fast that long, but as well as the guy that's struggling in his walk. We are His, set apart in Him and for Him. And then that Pauline greeting, grace and peace. Grace, of course, being the source of our salvation. I'll touch more on that next week. Peace being the end result. Amen. I think about the word grace, God's unmerited favor. People do not walk away from God mindful of God's favor. When I am mindful of God's favor, I am drawn closer to God. The more that I just think about Him and what He's done, what He's offered, it moves me towards Him. But I find those times when I'm growing distant from God, I'm that hot ember that is now away from where I should be, and I'm the coals burning cold, if you will. I find that I haven't been mindful of the goodness, the unmerited favor of God. But that's what grace is. It is God's goodness. Everything that could possibly be understood in the concept of God's goodness, lavishly, voluntarily, granted, given over to the undeserving. That's what grace is. It's without any desire for payback. He just gives. God's grace, peace. He also coins with this particular introduction a very familiar greeting. The greeting is shalom. Peace, of course, does not imply laziness or inactivity. As Alan Redpath commented on this phrase, he says, it is movement without friction, which creates perfect and peaceful harmony. Peace in the Greek means to set at one again. It means quietness. It means rest. It means absence of strife. Shalom goes a bit farther than that because it's actually a statement of blessing that you would experience all of that from God is the idea when someone says shalom. Now the peace which Paul talks about here, the peace of God, it is something as we read in Philippians 4:7, it passes all understanding. It far surpasses all understanding. It is the peace that only Christians can have, for only Christ gives it. Jesus said Himself in John chapter 14, verse 27, contrasting His peace with what the world offers as peace. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Peace of the world is subject to circumstances. Absence of war, peace. I've got this crisis. Take the crisis away, peace. Crisis is there, turmoil. Crisis is resolved, peace. It's all subject to circumstances. But the peace that Jesus offers us, He says, I give to you, is not subject to circumstances working out well, because we can experience His peace in the middle of a crisis. Peace. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, the work of righteousness will bring peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Peace. Lastly, and I close, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of you that might be new to Bible study, that is not His first, middle, and last name. Lord is His title. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do the things in which I say? And then He likens the person who calls Him Lord, Lord, and yet doesn't do the things that He says. In other words, He's not the Lord of their life. To a foolish man who builds his house upon a sand. No foundation. Storm hits. Boom. Great is that fall. But then in contrast to that, He likens a wise man to one who does not only call Him Lord, Lord, but actually allows Him to be the Lord of his life by doing what Christ says. He likens Him to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. When the storms come, boom, it's there, it stands, because it's built upon the rock. Don't use the title, I believe, is what he's saying, unless you're going to follow me and seek me. How many times do we make decisions without even seeking the Lord? He can't be the Lord of our life if he's not the Lord of that decision. How many times do we move forward without allowing the Lord to direct our steps? His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And yet we make countless decisions each week in this dark world apart from the illumination of God's truth and direction. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet don't do the things that I say? Lord is a title. Use it appropriately. Jesus is his name. It is the Greek name for the Hebrew name, Yahshua. Yahshua means Jehovah is my salvation. Christ. Christ is the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. Christ speaks of his mission. Lord, title, Jesus, name. Christ speaks of his mission. You remember when the angel came to Joseph there in Matthew chapter 1. He says, Mary's going to bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yahshua. But then he goes on to talk about the mission of this incredible son. For he will save his people from their sins. And so again, Lord, the title, Jesus is his name. Christ speaks of his mission. The church in Corinth, I believe, got an incredible introduction. And for us that sometimes skim through our Bibles, we read through these introductions so fast. I know, Grace, I know what peace is. Let's read it together now that we've broken down some of these words. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, with Sosthenes, our brother. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever sit back as a Christian and wonder how is it that people would get up every day and study the Word of God? I pray this morning that digging into three verses has stimulated some spiritual taste buds. After just reading those verses now, rich meaning begins to just hit our hearts and our minds. That's why studying God's Word is so contagious. That's why a church our size would have a full group on a Wednesday night. Do you know how rare that is these days? Churches first stop closing their prayer meetings, then they start closing their midweek studies. Churches that are dying. Our church, I believe, is growing because the Word of God is living and powerful and is growing in the hearts and lives and marriages and families. And when you take it in, you can't get enough. You want more. And so, for you that are new to studying an epistle, you now know how Paul writes this letter. You now know who you are as the body of Christ, sanctified, set apart as his church. You now know what an apostle is. You now know the depth of God's grace is his peace. And you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what all that means. Amen?
Well, today Lance has been teaching us in the first three verses of the opening chapter of the letter of 1 Corinthians, offering us rich commentary and principles in the section of Scripture. More to learn in our studies in 1 Corinthians, especially in the opening chapter. I hope you can join us then. Now, the study that you've heard today on Seeds of Commitment is available on CD as well as cassette. And credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. When contacting us, please specify tape number 4602-01. Again, that tape number you'll need to mention to receive today's study in its entirety is tape number 4602-01. If you're writing us a check, make it payable to Seeds of Commitment, and you can send it to 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Also, Seeds of Commitment offers an extensive catalog of Bible studies taught by Pastor Lance. CDs, tapes of all the messages can be purchased as single studies or complete book formats, as well as many topical studies that deal with related issues facing Christians. For a listing, you're welcome to go to our online catalog located on our website. Go to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And it's there you can also leave us your comments via email. And when you leave us your comments, make sure you mention the call letters of the radio station you listen to. And then we invite you to make it a point to join us for our next broadcast of Seeds of Commitment as Lance Cook will continue his studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart, I will be.